All right. I think just a couple announcements. Don't forget about the two separate prayer lists we have now. It's a little different format, but I think it'll work good, at least as far as the just the separation between the temporary short term, I guess you could say, and the more long-term prayer list. The short term is in the break room. And the long-term, Edie keeps with her, and she posts as according as she updates it. So you're in charge of the short-term one, by the way. If you need to mark it off, go ahead and mark it off and update it as accordingly. Write in there what you need to write, and that'll help us out tremendously. I think that's it, actually. Just go ahead and dismiss the children. All right, here we are to rejection number 8 and 9. Moving right along. Before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer. For us, that is simply to acknowledge or name our sins before God the Father. He is faithful and just. That means He does it every single time to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so we can grow spiritually and also glorify Him in the Holy Spirit. So let's take a minute and we'll do that and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You so much for the ability to be here. To realize that each day is given by You and from You, and we're just thankful to be a part of it. And we also just like to continually pray for our church that You will see fit what we need to do and how we need to do it. And we just thank You for the guidance. Thank You for everything that You do through our people. And I just ask for the understanding today, the concentration we need as faithful students of the Word of God to glorify You. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, rejection. Good topic. I think, you know, we're kind of, as we go through this, all looking around the corner for rejection. You know, maybe you're dealing with rejection right now, and that's, you know, it's helpful when you're going through it at that point in your life, but sometimes it comes right after. You never know, right? It's life, and life has ups, downs, and we take it as it comes. But God, I can guarantee, always has good timing. His timing is always right. So if you do face the rejection, I'm hoping a light bulb goes off and you remember some of these things that we've talked about, because out of anybody I know, you're the most capable of passing the test of rejection at this point in time. It's fresh on our minds. It's something that's relevant, and it's something that we can are fully capable of doing and accomplishing through God and the Holy Spirit. So, anyways, it's powerful. So we left off looking at the positive side of this, more, I guess you could say, applicational verses that we can take into account into when we're dealing with rejection. And we left off with one of those solution verses, which is Hebrews 13:5. And I think I read it to you, but let me just read it again and we'll kind of go through it, because I think this verse is a critical verse to look at and to realize what we have here. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I always want to use the leave you. Some translations say leave. That's kind of stuck in my brain. But I will never desert or leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. It's a good verse. You know, it's a verse that we all know and we're all familiar with, at least the second half of it, because it's an Old Testament quote. And a lot of things jump out at you at this on this verse, but I think I brought this up last time, that the focus of this verse is actually this green word character. And the reason for that is because it's in the nominative case, which just means to me that it's the subject of the sentence. So that's where the subject is, and it puts kind of the focus back on us because it's talking about character, and you can see what it means. It means a way or a manner in which something is done. So it's how you go about your daily life, right? How you live, how are you, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Those ways change between person to person. And based on what you think and how you think, that way of life can change just like that, right? So this is what this is referring to. And here's those other translations. Some of them say, let your manner of life, I like that, let your conduct, let your disposition, I don't know why it threw those, or maybe that was me. That's the wrong year, by the way. You might catch that. Am I the only one? So that kind of means habitual inclination, something that you're naturally going to do, your natural way of living, the go-to things in life that you are accustomed to. So it's your manner of life, right? It's who you are as a person. So that's what the word means. And, you know, there's many things, back to our verse, there's many things that motivate people in life. We know that. There's a lot of different things. Sometimes it's their kids, right? Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's a career. In this case, Paul is bringing up, or the author is bringing up, money. Money. Because it was obviously a problem here. It's a problem in our day. Nothing's changed, right? Money motivates people. You know, there's nothing wrong with being motivated by money, but this verse is bringing out a little bit more than that. It's talking about love. Love, right? You know, nothing wrong with money. It's just the love of money. That's where the problem comes in. So Paul is showing people that because he's wanting them to recognize the way they're doing things in relation to what they are motivated by to do those things in life. So apparently they were being affected by their love of money and how they were doing things. And remember, we talked about that a little bit, but that does affect everything that you do. If you do things based on motivating or the motivation of money or finances, your work ethic will, you know, display that. The result of your work ethic will go right back to that motivation of what you're motivated for. And in this case, it's money. So, and that was causing a lot of problems because when you're motivated by something outside of God, as this verse is talking about, you can't have what this verse is telling us about, which is contentment. So your manner of life is always based on something that can never give you the contentment that you need, but you love that thing that can't ever give you the contentment that you need. So you're left unfulfilled, unsatisfied, and you know that comes out in your work ethic. It comes out in your work. It comes out in your everything that you do. You talk, your conversations are, if in the back of your mind, if I say this, I'll make this much more. You see, there's a lot of things that can change when your love is to the wrong object. And we've all dealt with this. You know, we've all experienced and dealt with money. We've all had our tested with money. We've all have our feelings and views about money. But the bottom line is it shouldn't be something that we love. And that just means the top priority in your life. And I would even say the top five priorities in your life, or 10 or 20. Or maybe it shouldn't even be a priority at all. Because God is the one who actually provides the money. And when you start to realize that, you know, it's amazing to me to see that God provides for us even when we don't think He will provide. Or even when we don't think it will be provided, right? It's always there. It's always the right timing. It's always, everything is correct if we're focused on the right priorities in life when it comes to the things that God gives us and provides for us. And that's just the sustainment of the believer in Jesus Christ, right? That's a basic overall point. So the love of money means that your desire, your motivations, your work ethic or lack thereof, your decisions, your thoughts, your actions are all somehow related to money. That's what Paul's talking about here. And, you know, maybe we've been there, maybe you haven't, but we see it every day. We see it in our country. This is what is actually one of the things that's destroying our country right here. The love of money right here. If everything's being done for money, if policies are being made to make more money, guess what? Things are going to go haywire on the backside of that because it's all wrongly motivated. It's not done with the correct motivation. It's not glorifying to God, but it is glorifying to the person receiving the money, right? So you can see that people tend to shift their priorities over God's priorities, and then all of a sudden things start to get a little crazy, which that's where we're at, right? The bolts start to pop out, the pressure starts to come out, and it just starts to be unmaintainable. You can't sustain something like that when you're doing constantly doing something just for your love and motivation of money. It's unsustainable. And God definitely will make that clear. And that's the problem, because one of the things about money is it's never guaranteed. It's never guaranteed. And if your love is for money, your way of life is around being unsure. Unsure. You know, how many times have you heard, well, I got to put food on the table? Well, that's true, right? That's a true statement. But the reality is God is the one who puts food on the table, and He opens the doors and provides the opportunities and places us in those opportunities for us to be able to provide for our family. God is the one who designed the family. He's the one who designed everything around care, love, and the divine institution of the family. So don't misunderstand that God will not provide the job, the money, just so you can provide for your family. He will. There's no doubt about that. He will. But if your love is for that money, in your mind, there's nothing certain in life. It's all about the next job, the next check, how many hours I have, this and that. We need to get rid of that kind of thinking. Because if our life evolves and revolves around money, that's the kind of thinking we have. And that's not God's thinking, because we know that things happen under His timing. And if we're truly trusting in His timing and His providence, well, then we can understand that the things that we go through in life are more of a ministry and not necessarily just something that we do in life. We get paid and we have to do certain things with that. This is more about serving God, right? You serve God in your job. You serve God at home. You serve God in the church. You serve God around your friends. This is about ministry. And when I say ministry, I just mean your life. Your life is your ministry, I feel, right? So to redirect your attention to this love away from God, remember, if we're serving God, we can't serve two things. Either you're serving money or you're serving the Lord. And I think Paul is pointing that out as well, because we can be content when we're serving God. Don't forget, we're speaking about rejection. We're talking about rejection. If we're unsure, if we're unsatisfied, there's no way you're going to pass the test of rejection. It's impossible, because we're looking for something that doesn't exist. Remember, if you're not content, you're living based on something that is untrue. God offers us truth. He offers us truth, and that's the only way to be content. But if we substitute that truth for something else, there's no contentment, and we're actually living a lie that we've chosen to live by, which means frustration, uncertainty, fear. All those things are a lie. Do you realize that? They're not the truth. We just allow ourselves to get into the mindset of thinking and believing the lie, which is your sin nature is a part of that. And so, but you can definitely clearly see that there's two paths to take. It's no difference on what we've been talking about coming through the test of rejection. Remember, we can either get our eyes on people and the rejection, or get our eyes on the Lord. And it's the same here, but it's just a different concept. It's just money. It's just, what do you love? What do you enjoy? What's driving you in life? This is a different kind of motivation, right? Or you could call it a problem. And it does eventually turn into a problem. It turns into a problem. So that's the manner in which you live. And that's what Paul's talking about, or that these specific individuals are living, that he's talking about. And if you're living that way, where does God fit in the picture? You got to ask yourself that. Where does God fit in the picture? If your life revolves around money, where does God fit into that picture? If he's the provider, where does he fit into that picture? If he's the one that's sustaining you, you know, you got to ask, where does he fit into the picture? Because if you're motivated by money, the only thing that is upholding your life is you in your mind. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. Or the whole world's going to crumble, your house is going to be gone, your car is going to be taken away, everything's going to be gone. It's all about you. See, this part's excluded. God's excluded in your mind. This is about what I have to do, right? I got to do this. It's my livelihood, it's my well-being, my family. Which is true to a certain extent, but you get the idea of what I'm saying. If we exclude God, we also exclude the mindset and the contentment that comes with that. We do. We definitely do. So this verse is definitely relevant to our day, because we see it all the time. But you know, if it's not money for you, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. The love of whatever is your love. And is that what your way of life is being driven by? Maybe it's to live. There's a lot of people motivated in life to live, right? And their life evolves around that. Whatever the case may be, it's different for us all. We all have different things that we gravitate to, but I think you can still keep that thing that you love, just make it not number one in the love, right? You can still enjoy something. You can still, God wants to bless you with what you enjoy. He wants you to enjoy that. He wants to just completely take it away. But he will take it away unless we recognize that he is responsible for what we have in life, everything that we enjoy. God is the one. I always hear the phrase, look to the giver, not the gift. And that holds true in this case as well, because Paul is having some issues here in his day with people being too focused on money. There's people that never step foot in the church because their love is for money. They have to work. You got to work. They don't have time to listen. They're on a job site. They don't have time. They're in their car. They're making money. They don't have time. I don't have time to listen to church. I'm just working all the time. I work too much. There's people that are too career-oriented to come to church. They can't fit it in their schedule. In other words, can't have anything to do with God because they're too focused on the priority of career and money. I mean, it's a lot of different examples, right? But you get the idea. I mean, you've heard it all, right? Just like I have. So what is the manner in which you're going to handle the rejection? Is what we're talking about. Because this verse does have to do with an application we can make in rejection. It does. Especially the second part of this. Look at what it's saying here. And if you don't know what your love is, well, just ask yourself, what do you think about? What do you think about most of the day? What goes through your brains? That's one way to figure it out, right? A lot of different things in life, a lot of things we enjoy, a lot of things we think about. A lot of things takes our real estate in our brain, right? It takes our time. But overarching, I think God should take priority and most of that time. You know, we can still glorify God and while we think about whatever you think about. There's no doubt about it. You can be filled with the Spirit and think about whatever you want to think about, right? Except, of course, if it's sinful. I'm not to refer to that. But the things that you enjoy, you can still make it a part of your life and something you like, and at the same time be serving God. Nothing wrong. Actually, that's the way to go, because we're talking about something that has to do with being content, being satisfied. And when we're always thinking about loving something besides God, we're never content. Ever. You can't find it. You can't receive it. You can't get it. Money won't give it to you. It doesn't matter how much you have. You'll never receive contentment in money because it's never guaranteed. There's nothing in my power that I can do to say this is how much I'm going to have and keep the rest of my life. Nuh-uh. God's in charge of that. He's the one who tells us or dictates how much and when, how much we're going to keep, right? God's in charge of all the details. That's why it's easier to just take a step back off the things that we love and stop trying to bear hug them. And because God is the one that's bear hugging all these things for us, He's the one who has them in His hands with His timing. And instead of doing that, just begin to enjoy life a little bit. If you can enjoy life realizing that God has all these things within His control, within His hands, it's a lot easier and a lot less stressful, I might add, to go through life in that manner. So, and I think the reason this is also important is because if you love the right object, then you're benefited by that object or not benefited by that object. One of the two. You can either go one direction or the other, right? So it's the object of your love. And I think we're the ones that choose whether we want the benefits of the object or we're left unsatisfied. That's a decision that you have to make. Because as the verse points out, we should be content. What does it say? With the things we don't have? No. It says the things that we actually can't be content with the things you don't have. See, if you're always focused on the things you don't have, you'll never be content. Because you'll never get enough. There will never be that moment where you say, okay, I'm complete now. I have the house, the car. For me, it'd be the boat and the tractor. All these things, I have them all now. Now my life's complete. You will never get to that point without wanting more. That's just the way the human nature works. That's the way it works. It has to. Because we have a sin nature. And the only thing that satisfies us is God Himself. So, no, it says content with what you have. That's what the verse says, with what you have. And I might add, where you have it, when you have it, how you have it, right? It's not necessarily going to be the best, but this says be content with what you have. See how relaxing that is? You can forget about the best, or in your mind what you think the best is, even though you don't have capacity for the best. God knows what you can handle. Realize that? Maybe you can only handle the old, the rusty, the thing that's falling apart. Nothing wrong with that. That's about where my capacity is. And I kind of enjoy the old and rusty and the things that are falling apart. Right? But you get the idea. If we get the best, if we get, or nowadays you can't even say that, right? Things aren't made as good as they used to be. I'd rather the old, heavy, the, you know, you get the idea. That we're made to last. Those things are still trucking, the 70s, 60s, 50s. They're still moving, still going. Some of them not even broke. Go buy a new tractor. You got computers. That thing goes out. You're done. You're done. And the components, they break. They fall apart. They blah, 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 blah. You know why? Love of money. Love of money. Back then, it was more about God. So it came out in their work. They design stuff to last, right? Nowadays, in the back of their mind, they're thinking about money and things are going to break. So what do you have to do? Now you have to go into the dealership. You can't fix it at your house anymore. They want you in that dealership. Why? Because money. That's the evil of money. personally, I'd rather work on it myself. I don't feel like giving the dealer $500,000 just to fix, put a bolt in something, change a tire, right? But that's what they expect. And in a way, people are almost like, okay, we kind of expect that too, because it's been pounded in our on us for so long. It's almost like, you know, here, just take it. And I understand that. I get that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to the dealer. That's just the way it is nowadays. That's just how it is. We've just gotten used to it, right? So content with what you have, and here's what that word is. Being content, it's archeo, and it's a simple word. It means to be satisfied. That's good. We all like satisfaction, right? We love the word satisfied. When we think of the word satisfied, guess what? You don't need anything. You don't want anything. You're satisfied. You're content. You're, you know, that's the best way to be, right? So that's what this verse is referring to. The word content means desiring no more than what one has. That's what the verse is talking about. Desiring no more than what you have. Well, that's kind of hard. You're going to need some food. It doesn't say needing. It says desiring. But you're going to want some food too, right? I just saw something come across. Any of y'all subscribe, y'all follow those food, whatever, channels or whatever. And something came across with some crab legs and some butter. I was like, man, I was desiring those crab legs. But you get the idea. This is talking about things that we desire outside of what we have. Outside of what we have. And, you know, your life can evolve around that motivation. Always reaching for the next thing that you don't have. That can be a lifestyle. And understand we have to move in the direction that, you know, God wants us to go. And the American, you know, culture has kind of brainwashed us to think you have to go from here to here to here to here. And you have to keep going until you're up on a cloud and you're, you know, on a throne. That's what people think in their mind, right? You have to get to this certain stage. And if you don't, well, then, you know, you didn't make it. But that's not true. It's just all Satan's ideas of what the good life is, right? So contentment is critical. And when going through the test of rejection, rejection will try its hardest to take your contentment away. That's exactly what rejection will do. And that's why this verse is so important, because in rejection, what do you feel? Not satisfied. If you were satisfied, you wouldn't feel rejected. Rejection is the test that will take away those things like contentment. And we're not content in the midst of rejection, then we cannot pass the test of rejection. We can't do it. Why? Because that's a clear indicator that you're not focused on the one that gives you the contentment. Something is pulling your strings. Something is taking up your mental capacities over and above God and His Word and His ways and the things that He wants you to do and apply in your life. Something is taking up that time, and it's causing the contentment to go away. We lose that temporarily. And what fills that gap? Discontentment. Right? So, because when rejection hits, something always seems to be taken from you. Something always seems to be taken from you. Whether it be a circumstance that you miss, whether it be a person that you can't see in that separation, something is taken. You feel like something is removed from your life. What's the first thing that we go to? Not being satisfied. We're not satisfied anymore. We're not content anymore because something was removed that we had, we were so used to, and now there's a break in that relationship. See what I mean? So that's the thing that we're trying to get back intact, is that have we lost something? Yes, you have lost something. But have you lost what God is telling us here, no, you haven't. You haven't lost God. You haven't lost His Word. You haven't lost the ability to apply that Word right now in the circumstances when we're like this at the bottom. You know, we feel like there's no solutions. We all get there, by the way. We all get to that point where, you know, you look up and you can't see up. Like, okay, there's no solution to this. There's none at all. And if you're in that position, we're definitely not applying this verse, I can tell you, because there's no contentment in not seeing any solutions. There's always solutions available. Always. Always. God's Word promises us that. He promises us that. So we need to take it to heart. Because I guarantee you, if your contentment is based on whether or not your relationships with people are good and in harmony, you're never going to have any contentment. That's just the way it is. I wish I could say otherwise, but if your contentment is based on relationships with people, you'll never be content. You can't. It's impossible. Somebody's going to be upset. Somebody's going to be mad. Somebody's not going to take what you said right. Somebody's going to have a bad hair day. Somebody's going to, you know, you get the idea. There's always something wrong. And you've got to deal with these issues, but you can't deal with them. You can't take them on your shoulders because then that'll put you out quicker than anything else. So contentment is directly rooted and connected to the character of God. That's what the verse is directing us to, isn't it? It is. It's directly connected to the character of God. Contentment, look at the second half of the verse. Jesus Himself said, I will never leave you or desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So you see, we're going from the love of something, whatever you want in this world, to being content with the object of the only thing that can give us true contentment, which is loving Jesus Christ. And here's His character, what He's saying about Himself, that He will never do these things. Ever. Ever. And this is kind of a neat a verse because I need to point this out. Because in this verse, you have something in the Greek that I'll show you that's called a double negation. It's a double negation. I only use it so often. I'm not going to say it's frequent, but this verse has two double negations. That's pretty rare. It happens, but it's rare. I'd say less than 10 times in the whole New Testament. So, and that's pretty neat because this is one of the strongest forms of negation in the Greek language. It's only used when you want to definitely say something is not that way. In other words, never. Never, right? Not just not. But you see the idea here. That's what it looks like. It's actually two words, Greek words that are used for some type of negative. Each one of these words can be used separate, and they normally are. One is used with certain kinds of words, indicative words, and the other one is used with everything else. But when you combine them, that means, okay, this is getting serious. This means certainly not. Is what it means. Not just no, not just not. It means definitely, without a doubt. Here it is again. I don't know if you can see them. Okay, look after the comma. You see the first one there, and then you see the second one on the second to last line towards the end of the verse. There's two of them in this one verse. That's a lot. That is a lot. And if we were, what's interesting is if you, well, there they are. I'll light them for you. If you put in all the, how many knots should be in here, there actually would be five. Of course, the Greek doesn't translate it with not, right? It wouldn't make any sense. But look how many there are. One, two, three, and the, this one right here in the middle, the ude, it says and not. That's another one in between them. So there's not, not, and not, not, not. So many nots there are, negatives. It's pretty crazy, right? So what is God definitely not doing? Definitely not, right? There's certainty there. Well, he will not desert you and not forsake you. That's what it says. In other words, never. That's why it's translated never. You almost think they could bring that out a little bit more. Never, ever. The word desert here means to abandon, to fail, to uphold. Guess what? That's what you feel in rejection. Abandoned. Abandoned. This is just the opposite of being abandoned. So if we're feeling abandoned, something, there's a disconnect there that we've got to figure out as believers of Jesus Christ in that relationship. There's a disconnect, right? Because we have it. It's there. But what are we doing? We're trusting in man. We're looking to man. All of a sudden now we're being deceived by what we're telling ourselves, which is, I'm abandoned. That's a lie. You may be abandoned by a person, but you're never, ever spiritually, mentally, physically abandoned by God. Ever. He's the one who's in control of you and your life and what happens to you and where you are, where you go, how long you're here. I would say that's someone to look to for whether you're abandoned or not, right? Nor, what's the other one? Will he ever forsake you? They're very similar, right? It means to leave behind. Similar words. But you get the idea. And it's interesting because, you know, as I just said, these are the things that you feel in rejection. You feel isolated. You feel left behind. You feel abandoned. And God, in each one of these, just says, never, ever, ever, ever. Not. No, it's not going to happen. Can't happen. So, this is a good verse, and this is an absolute eternal truth from God personally. This isn't just something that we said, okay, let's open up the, you know, go to Google and see what can I see today that's motivating for me. This is from God. This is directly from God himself. And that's motivating to me because when we look at the Word of God, we don't necessarily assign it to the level of truth. Truth is only called truth because it's true. It's called truth because it works. It's called truth because it's from God and what God says has value no matter what. In other words, it has value in your life through whatever you go through and whenever you go through it. It's not like it applies sometimes and it doesn't apply other times. Well, it would if, you know, we're in charge. And that's how it works in application. Sometimes you will and sometimes you don't. But it doesn't affect the truth. It's absolute. It's eternal. It lasts forever. It's here forever. God is the one that's behind the truth. That's how your faith can be intact. If you truly believe what the Word of God is saying, that is the first step in application. Because you're taking that truth and applying it to your life. And that is a reflection of not us. It's a reflection of God in you. That's what that is. Because if I reflect myself, what am I going to have? Discontent. No content. Unsatisfied. Feeling abandoned. God wants us to reflect His glory. His glory. So it does take some decisions on your part, yes. But it's definitely not reflecting what we can do. It's reflecting what God can do through your positive decisions is what it's doing. That's exactly what it's doing. So, truth. It's a good concept to keep in mind because when you're being tested, you need something that is concrete. You need something that is, you know, just not moving, unmovable, that's powerful. You need something that is trustworthy. And the Word of God gives us that completely and totally. Trustworthiness. And what we're continually seeing is that we can either make application of the truth by faith, which remember is the conviction of the things not seen. Remember that? We looked at that verse. You can't see them, but you are convicted by them. In other words, they're that real to you. They're that real. Now, I can see you. That's how real the word is to you. Not seeing. Or we have the other option, right? We can believe in only what we see. Which, by the way, is not reality. Realize that? If you base your life on only what you see, your life will be a result of that. And that's not real. That's not real. That's not what God offers us. You're not living off truth. You're living based on a lie. You're living based on the sin nature. You're living not based on truth. That's why it's not reality. At least it's not reality for the believer in Jesus Christ. We can say that. You've chosen to push aside what God offers us and substitute it for the false. For the false. That's essentially what application is, isn't it? You've pushed aside what God wants you to do and apply and successfully make it through the test, and you've put in place your own solution, which never works, right? But we always do that. We put in our own substitution. So if you feel abandoned or left behind, I would say that's not true. It's not true. You may be abandoned. You may be left behind. But how do you think about that? How do you think about that? Do you feel abandoned and left behind? Because if you take that to the extreme, that is where you will stay. You can't get out of that. There's no way out of that, right? Unless you look to the one who gives you that fulfillment, the one that will never leave you behind, ever, 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 ever. So this is what we have available. God never deserts or forsakes us. And the result of that can only be contentment. That's the only thing it can be. If someone never leaves you, never deserts you, and you apply that continually, that's being content. That's what we have, you and I. That's awesome. That's amazing. So, and when we come back, we will continue with this, but we'll look at a few other verses, and we'll keep trucking through Hebrews 13. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the ability to see and have discernment about this life and to be able to think differently and to learn the things that are here and also to have the contentment that your truth tells us we have available. I just pray that these people and myself, we can apply these things in a way that is pleasing, that is right, that is true, and that is glorifying to you. I ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.